Thank you, Ross. And may I add my greeting to you all this morning. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? And we do indeed pray for his assistance and encouragement as we open God's Word today. We're back in our series of One Another, the One Another series. We've done love, we've done serve, we've done forgive, and today we're going to be looking at encourage one another. So join me now as we open up the Bible. Our reading for today comes from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. And if you can read that, feel free to read with me or open up your own Bibles or cell phones. So we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That was Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. So here's the outline. So we're going to look at it in terms of three simple words, or four simple words: what, why, when, and how. What being the instruction, why being the purpose, when being the timing, and how being the example. So to start off, we're going to look at number one: bear with the failings of the weak. So we're looking at what. What is the instruction? And so the first instruction we get from here is to bear with each other, to bear with the weak, right? What does this mean? So some synonyms for bearing with each other means to be patient, show forbearance towards, make allowances for. We have the saying in our language, bear with me. Have you heard that before? Won't you just bear with me, please? But so often, we're not that very quick to bear with others, are we? And so other synonyms are tolerate, put up with, endure, suffer. Synonyms for bear with, suffer. And that's something our dear Lord Jesus is quite familiar with, isn't he? And so that's the next instruction on what we're called on to be, and that is to be Christ-like. I think the animations in that PowerPoint are not working, so if you can find a way maybe just to bring the whole slide up, that'll be great, thanks. So the next thing we're instructed to be is to be Christ-like. We have another expression in our English language, which is he or she doesn't suffer fools gladly. Have you heard that before? A good few years ago when I was young and a lot more impetuous, somebody once said to me, you don't suffer fools gladly, do you? And I thought it was meant as a compliment, and I certainly took it as a compliment. But in retrospect, I was just full of pride, wasn't I? Because what Jesus calls us to be is sufferers, like he was a sufferer. And we are meant to suffer fools gladly. Paul also says in verse 5, Paul asks that we may be given the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ has had. So here he's talking about the plural, it's we. So it's not just the weak. It's more than just the weak. It's all of us. We all need encouragement. Everyone. If you look around you, I'm pretty sure that there's nobody here who doesn't need encouragement. There's not one person in your line of sight as confident as they may seem. We're all just one failure, one snide comment, one sarcastic comment, or even just one bad hair day away from feeling really discouraged and full of self-doubt. Karen told us about her day. So we're all in need of encouragement. You know, even great leaders need encouragement. That great leader, Abraham Lincoln, he was the 16th president of the United States of America, and he was responsible for some major achievements such as the abolishment of slavery. He's also responsible for joining the Union and the Confederacy. Some major achievements. But do you know what was in his pocket on the night he was assassinated? I'll tell you. He had two spectacles. Must have been a bit older by then. A lens polisher, a pocket knife, a watch, a handkerchief, a leather wallet containing a $5 Confederate bill. He was with the Union, remember? But 8 newspaper clippings that praised him and his policies. I have no idea why he was carrying a Confederate $5 note in his wallet, but I'm pretty sure that he used those newspaper clippings to encourage him whenever he was feeling disencouraged. So everyone needs encouragement, even great leaders like Lincoln. The other reason that we're instructed to do, the other thing we're instructed to do, is to accept one another. Verse 7 instructs us, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. This means not only those who are strong, also the weak. And it also means not only must we bear with each other, those who are weak, but also those who are strong. And so the insecurities of the weak should not cause them to feel inferior amongst those who are strong. And likewise, the insecurities of the weak should not feel, the pride of the strong should not make them feel superior to the weak. We're called on to accept one another. So that means the weak amongst us should feel strong and confident and accepted amongst us here in the church. So the next one we get to is why. What's the purpose of these instructions? So verse 2 makes it quite clear that our motivation must be not to please ourselves, but for those who are weak, to build them up for their good. So we who are strong, or when we encourage others, we don't get any bragging rights around that. 2 Corinthians 1:3 tells us that God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with any comfort we ourselves receive from God. So God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us to make us comforters. You saw the instruction in there, so that. The reason why God comforts us is so that we may comfort others. That's the reason. So think about it. Think about your own life, those times that you've been through difficult times, whatever those times might be. It might be times of financial hardship or whatever they may have been. Those hard times have enabled you to help others because you've been through them. Those experiences and how God has comforted and encouraged you enable you to encourage others. So when nobody suffers, nobody cares. So we suffer so that we might care. And then the other purpose behind these instructions are to provide hope. Verse 4 tells us that the word of God has been given to us to teach us patience and endurance and to give us encouragement that we might have hope. Okay, so being a Christian in this world is hard enough. We need all the help and support we can get from each other. We need to encourage each other to endure in this faith, to continue the race, not to give up. We are to encourage each other with the scripture. That's why we've been given the scripture. It's what it tells us. So that through the scripture, we can encourage each other with the scripture And that gives us hope. And that's not just a hope like you hope that tomorrow's going to be a good sunny day, or this afternoon's going to be a nice sunny day so that you can do nice cool things. That hope is a confident hope. It's a hope that you can trust in. It's a confidence that we get from the promises in the Bible. So we can be confident in our hope. And it's a secure hope. Then the other reason why the purpose of why we've been given these instructions is to foster unity, to grow unity amongst us. Verse 6 says, with one mind and one voice. Okay? So when we are encouraging one another with the good news from the Bible, we are sharing the word of God. That's what we're doing. And in effect, it's God speaking to us through his word. So God speaks to us, we comfort each other and encourage each other with those words, and there's unity amongst us, and there's unity with God the Father. Isn't that cool? That's great. We are unified with God, and we are unified as a family of his children. We need to be like-minded. It's very difficult to speak with one voice if you aren't like-minded. And we get that like-mindedness through the scripture. And then another reason, another purpose that is fulfilled by these instructions is to glorify God. That's why we encourage one another, to glorify God. Verse 6 says, with one mind and one voice, we are to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus that we bring glory to God. Jesus is the conduit. He is the pipeline. God has given us our salvation through Jesus. God has revealed himself through the life and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. We can see God. We can see his face through Jesus. And so what the scripture here is telling us is that we bring glory to God back through Jesus. And how do we do this? We do this by our actions, those things we've been talking about. When we follow the example of Jesus, when we bear with each other and build each other up, when we accept one another and encourage one another with the scriptures, with the words of the Bible, we fill each other with hope. And when we are like-minded and speak with one voice, it brings glory to God. All of these things, our actions that we are doing as a fellowship, as a family of God, supporting each other, encouraging each other, brings glory to God because we're doing what he's told us to do. I just love the way that these things all hang together. It's all connected and it all brings glory to God. And the only reason why we can, in fact, do this, the only reason why we can speak to God, that we can, the only reason why we can be unified with him as our Father is because of his great mercy. He has been merciful to us, which is the final purpose that we are instructed to do these things, is to bring praise to God. That's what it says, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And verse 9 tells us that it is by God's mercy that we are saved by his grace. So if you don't know what grace is undeserved mercy. It's when you've done something and you're still forgiven, even although you don't deserve to be forgiven. That's what grace is. So through the sacrifice of Jesus, we who are not Jews may enter into the family of God and be his sons and daughters, his children, and so we glorify and praise God the Father. So we build each other up. We provide hope to each other. We foster unity. Our actions glorify God. And because of his great mercy, we praise him. Simple, hey? So what about the timing? What about the timing of this? When do we do these things? We've talked about the why. We've talked about the... What have we talked about? We've talked about the how? No, the how's next. When? Come on. Have you been listening? When? What? We talked about the what. What have we been instructed to do? and why. Now we're going to talk about the how.
Now what about the
win? Right. You're paying attention. That's good.
We want the win now.
Perfect. Exactly. When? The timing. All right? So if you look at the words of the scripture, it's all what we call the present continuous tense. That means it's right now and it's ongoing. That's about the timing. It's right now. Now and always. Okay? It says to build them up, to accept one another, have hope, accept one another. This means if you're not doing it, you should be. You need to start right now. Okay? When I was preparing this, I remembered the old trade union strike mantra or war cry. So I don't know if you've seen them when people go on strike, they have this saying, "What do you want?" And then everybody else, there's normally somebody with a big loud hailer, "What do you want? Higher pay. When do you want it? Right now. What do you want? Higher pay. When do you want it? Right now." Okay, so we're going to try that because the timing of this encouragement is right now. And we all need encouragement right now. So I'm going to ask you what you want. And I need you all to shout out, "Encouragement." And then I'm going to ask you, "When do you want it?" And you're all going to shout out, "Right now." Right, so what do you want?
Encouragement.
When do you want it?
Right now.
What do you want?
Encouragement.
When do you want it?
Right now.
Okay, when you do the right now, you've got to mean it. We want it right now. Stand up. What do you want?
Encouragement.
When do you want it?
Right now.
What do you want?
Encouragement.
When do you want it?
Right now.
What do you want? When do you want it?
Right now.
Very good. Very good. Well, so we're going to move on to the how. Eventually we get to the how, okay? And we're going to look at two examples, the example of Christ and the example of the Pharisees. So we've got some scripture up there, the example of Christ, which comes from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And feel free to read it with me. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's a superb example of somebody not thinking about themselves, somebody thinking about others, thinking about other, and in obedience to God the Father. So let's have a look at the other example, the example of the Pharisees, which comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 8. Now the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a good old ceremonial washing, holding on to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't you, your disciples, live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with dirty hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." So if we take those two examples, the example of Christ and the example of Jesus, we want to look at how we can achieve the correct outcomes. So how do we do that? Well, we be a builder, not a bulldozer. Okay? And I want to get two pictures, two visions into your mind, that of a builder or a building. Think of Grand Designs. I don't know if you watch that program. And then think of a bulldozer destroying, taking down houses and knocking over great big buildings. So to help you get a picture, these two pictures in your mind, we're going to look at two clips, and then I'll come back and carry on. That first clip we watched of the building going up actually took 11 years to build. And this house, which they've demolished, they did in under 2 hours. That's how long it takes to build people up. And that's how quickly we can bring them crashing down just through the things we say and don't say. So we're going to look at encouraging one another by being a builder and not a bulldozer. The Pharisees were like the second image, bulldozers. They intimidated and bullied people. They were arrogant and demeaning towards each other. But God is calling us, his children, to be builders. God's desire is for us to be builders of people, not only in church here, but in our family, in our homes, in our workplace, co-workers, with our spouses, and with our children. And what a privilege and a blessing it's been to watch the young people today presenting to us like that. Really confident, you guys. It was superb and a great blessing for us. So we want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. It's really good. And Dale, and all your leadership in there, you're doing a great job. You keep it up. There's a word that describes building. It's called edify, which means to build. But usually it means to build something really nice, something really grand, really flash, like that building we saw. The word edifice means a large and impressive building. Paul said in Corinthians 2 that the Lord had given him authority for building people up, for edification, and not for tearing them down, for demolition. So how can we be builders? Let's take the negative example of the Pharisees and see if we can turn it into some positives. The first one is seek peace, not preferences. So the Pharisees were all worked up about washing hands and washing cups and pots and things. And it was one of their petty preferences. What did Jesus say in response to them? That their teaching was merely human rules. They had to let go of the commands of God and were holding on to these traditions. So the Pharisees knew about the true God and they knew the scriptures. They appear to be good people, very pious, appear to have high religious standards. They looked like a lot of some churchgoers we get in the church today. Good, God-loving people with the gift of discouragement. They are critical of others. Generally, their glass is always half empty. So sometimes we can allow preferences to cause conflict in our relationships with others. Coke versus Pepsi. Holden versus Ford. Versace versus Gucci. Is it really important? You know, conflict over all sorts of non-critical issues. What about within the church? Old hymns versus modern day repetitive songs? Yeah. What about the timing of Jesus' return? Pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation? You know, even Jesus said that only God knows when he's coming back. So why on earth are we fighting about it, you know? Good, healthy discussion within the context of biblical study is good. But we should not let these differences of opinion or interpretation cause conflict. Which is not to say we shouldn't correct error in the church. That's not what we're saying. Some things we need to hold with an open hand. Other things need to be quite closed. Theological error in the church we're also warned about. So we need to make sure that we are withholding those truths. For example, replacement theology. You know, if the Bible doesn't support replacement theology. Some people, replacement theology is what some people will argue that the church, the Christian church, has replaced the Jews in biblical essence. But if you read Romans, that's not really the case. And if you did believe that, then that would make a liar out of God, because God said his promises to the Jews are eternal. So it just doesn't make sense. So sometimes we need to make sure that we are correcting error in the church, because we've been warned that there will be error in the church. So we need to watch. We need to watch for that prowling lion and make sure that we are holding on to essential truths, the essentials of our faith. But as followers of Christ, we must seek peace over preferences within the things that we do, the things that matter, not those things that don't really matter. Philippians 2 says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." So the next one is, secondly, give grace, not grumble. So the Pharisees grumbled about everything. They were like a stuck record. They were experts at finding fault. They found fault in everything and everyone, even the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a constant thorn in his flesh. Jesus would reach out to the lost, and they condemned him for keeping company with sinners. Jesus would heal a crippled person, and he did it on the wrong day. Jesus forgave somebody of their sins, and they said he was blaspheming. Even when he cast out devils, they managed to find fault with that. The really sad part is they failed to realize that their critical spirit was actually killing them. They were blind, but they didn't even realize it. Jesus said this about the Pharisees in Matthew 15:14. "Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So when finding fault with others, we typically have a huge blind spot. Our own faults, that's our blind spot. We can't see our own faults. Often when we find fault with others, it leads to an overinflated opinion of ourselves that's not even based in reality. When this happens, instead of giving people grace, we find fault. Why do we become this way? It's because we are blinded to the condition of our heart. The only way to give grace to others is to grow in grace in our own hearts. When we are constantly finding fault with others, we demonstrate a lack of personal growth in our own lives. If we truly are growing in grace, we should have that Philippians 2:3 mindset, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, valuing others above ourselves. So when we are constantly examining our own heart, when we're constantly looking at ourselves, we become experts in spotting the sin in our own lives. And we can see those imperfections within our own lives. And we're too busy with our own life and our own issues to worry about somebody else's. When we are more focused on our own imperfections rather than somebody else's, it becomes quite naturally then to honor that person because they seem better than us. And it's a natural process then to honor them and not to criticize them. And when we have this mindset, our words from the heart are of humility, allowing us to minister grace in our words. And we become grace givers instead of fault finders. So when we truly grow in grace, we expect more from ourselves and less from others. We begin to see people for who they are capable of becoming in Christ, rather than who they may be now. We see the good in others and we commend it, we encourage it, we support it. We think the best of others, giving them the benefit of the doubt. We suffer fools gladly. instead of thinking the worst of them. And we become a builder of people, not a bulldozer. So in conclusion, if you think about what if we all obeyed God's command to please one another and our neighbors for their good, to build them up, not for bragging rights. What if we determined only to speak gracious words that are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones? That's a quote from Proverbs. What if we wrote these words down, these kind, encouraging words? We wrote them down and sent them to people so that these people could read them over and over again and savor them. Maybe they wouldn't have notes in their pockets. They might have notes on their email or in their pocket on their phone. And we would be more like Jesus, who did not please himself but lived for others. So as you go out from the service today, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had, an attitude to seek peace over preference and to give grace rather than to grumble. So that with that one mind and one voice, we may glorify God together and praise him, for he is merciful to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you today for your mercy to us that enables us to be reconciled to you. We thank you for your mercy. And Jesus, we want to thank you for your love for us, for what you have done on the cross, that we might be reconciled to God the Father. We thank you for your great love, and we thank you that you don't judge us and that you encourage us through the scriptures. So we pray, Lord, that you would continue with us. Help us to be builders, not bulldozers. Help us to build people up. Help us to encourage one another as we go out from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.